We turn to sacred scripture this morning to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Like last week, this is the portion of scripture which God had set forth to his people leading into the conquest and occupation of the land of Canaan. And this chapter concerns the second commandment of God's holy law. We'll read the entire chapter, chapter 12, from the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains, and upon the hills, and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes, to put his name there, even unto his habitation, shall ye seek. And thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. And there shall ye eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows, which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and ye your sons, your daughters, and your men servants, and your maid servants, and the Lord, and the Levite that is within your gate, forasmuch as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck, as of the hart. Only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offering of thine hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so thou shalt eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it, thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which thou hast and thy vows thou shalt take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose, and thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them. After that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. It's based upon that passage and the general teaching of the scriptures that we have the instruction on the first commandment found in the second half of Lord's Day 34 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 34, questions and answers. 35 rather. Lord's Day 35, and the three questions and answers, 96 through 98. 96, what doth God require in the second commandment? Answer, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. 97, are images then not at all to be made? Answer, God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. And 98, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? Answer, no. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. One thing. Just one thing, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ. All the commands in Deuteronomy chapter 12 tell us one thing. And it is this, that Jehovah God is serious about how he is to be worshipped. Last Sunday, you recall that we had seen in the first commandment that Jehovah is serious about us being faithful to him and him alone. He alone must be the object of our worship. And we had given one basic reason for that. The covenant marriage bond that He has with us in Jesus Christ. He's married to us in Jesus Christ. And the price of that marriage bond is costly. None other than the shed blood of His dear Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And so rightly and fittingly, He demands absolute faithfulness from us. But also in this connection, there is one very important point. As our divine husband, He has great love and concern for His bride, even us and our spiritual welfare. So Jehovah is telling us in the first commandment, in the way of being faithful to Me, you will be blessed and you will be happy in marriage with Me. Well, that faithfulness, that idea of faithfulness, extends now into the second commandment of God's holy law concerning not who we worship now, but how we worship Him. How we worship Him. Faithfulness that flows forth from the covenant marriage bond that He has with us, and how we worship Him is not and must not be dictated by us, by what we please to do according to our good pleasure. Must not be that. Remember, beloved, we are the bride. He is the husband. And the main expression of love of the bride to the husband is loving submission. And so we don't rule over Him. We lovingly submit to Him. So then, worship is all about how He, our divine husband, would have us worship Him. Or even more clearly and strongly put, it's about worshipping Him the way He commands and the way He requires alone. And that's clear and evident from God's instructions for His people as they are about to enter into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and face all kinds of temptations and snares from the heathen to living in that land, to veer away from His commandments, to be unfaithful to Him, also in regards to the second commandment of His law. With that brief introduction, let me call your attention to Lord's Day 35 this morning under the theme, the second commandment, commanded to be faithful in how we worship Him. Notice with me in the first place the divine requirement, in the second place the reasons for it, and in the third and final place, the blessedness of faithful worship. The divine requirement that is that Jehovah is to be worshipped in the way which He alone requires. Now, from a negative viewpoint, it is not what we require and what we determine should be done at worship in relation to Him. And that comes out rather plainly from the very beginning of the passage that we read in the verses 2 through 4, where on the occasion of the people about to enter into the promised land, Jehovah tells them plainly to destroy everything. Everything that pertains to the worship by the heathen of that land unto their heathen idol gods. Notice the verses 2 through 4, they're rather solemn, these words. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places. Notice the emphasis there. Utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. Verse 3, and ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. And then verse 4, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Again, notice the covenant name Lord there. Ye shall not do so unto him. Now, beloved, in so commanding his people to be total and complete in their removal of idol worship in the land, understand that it wasn't just about the first commandment of God's law. It wasn't just about removing all forms of idolatry completely that Jehovah was concerned about. It was here, in particular, in chapter 12 of this book, about the second commandment. And that is the main thing that Jehovah addresses here in these verses. And that comes out rather plainly from verse 4. Once again, I'll read that. Ye shall not do so. That means you're not going to worship the Lord in all these ways. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. The right object of worship, but the wrong way of worshipping him. That's the focus of chapter 12 of the book of Deuteronomy. Ye shall not do so unto him. In other words, you're not even going to worship me in the way these heathen worship. Don't get funny ideas about how they worship and implement those ideas to how I must be worshipped. You worship me not on the mountains or hills. You not worship me under the green tree. You not worship me by graven images of me. No. I, the Lord your God, whom you are married to, will tell you exactly how I am to be worshipped. That's the thought of those verses and the entire chapter. And what the inspired prophet Moses says to the people in that passage in a less explicit way, the Apostle Paul, the inspired Apostle Paul, makes explicit in the New Testament. Let's open up our Bibles together now and turn them to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 2. He puts it in a rather striking way. I call your attention to the verses 20 and onwards, in particular 23. So I'll read 20 onwards. And here the subject pertains to worship and even superstition. Notice verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, that is, men's rules, that will come up plainly very soon. Verse 21, touch not, then taste not, then handle not, which all are to perish with the using. After, notice now, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Notice those words, will worship. In other words, the faithful and proper worship of Jehovah will not be and must not be dictated by the commandments and ordinances of men. There will be no will worship, so to speak, of Jehovah. That is, not by your will, not by your taste, not by your preference, not by what you determine to be right as to how I must be worshipped, but by mine, my will, my pleasure. In other words, the Apostle Paul was saying, worship him in the way he commands, according to his will. That's Colossians 2, verse 23. That being the case, since the command is so plain. Beloved congregation, I ask you, are we especially mindful about our own thought and practice? About our own principles? Do you have principles? I pray that you do. Principles and values when it comes to worship of Jehovah. Both public and corporate, but also private, personal, and family. How conscious and how careful and how deliberate are we in our thinking and then our practice so that we steer far and clear away from will worship of Him and rather engage in worship that we know in our heart and of hearts for sure truly pleases Him. Now that requires us to be willing to think long and hard throughout our pilgrimage. It's not going to happen overnight with the snap of our fingers. That requires all of us to think long and hard and be honest with ourselves before the face of God as to our own current thinking and practice on this all-important subject. And my heart's desire here is for all of us, is that we be positive. This is not a critical examination of your practice and thought, but my heart's desire is positive, not negative. And it is this, that we all grow in this all-important area of worship and how we are to worship Him. Grow to appreciate what is being done here in this sanctuary. Some of us didn't grow up in the Protestant Reformed churches, and this form of worship takes a little getting used to. And those of us who grew up in the churches, we may not unconsciously and uncritically go through the motions thoughtlessly and think this is what mom and dad does and so I'll do so too and it's therefore okay. No. We each grow into understanding and appreciating what we do here in this sanctuary. To that end, I'm going to ask us three questions here. Number one, is it enough for us to say that worship, as long as it feels good to me, as long as it sounds good to me, that therefore it is okay to present and offer up to Him as worship? Where do we stand there with that question and answering it? Question number two, is it acceptable for a church to change its form of worship so that it attracts more people? And or it helps to retain the youth of the congregation. Question three. Do the words of the songs we sing to Him, and does the theology of the song matter to me? More deeply now, do you and do I have a conscious test and standard for what we offer up to Him as worship? And is that test or standard His very own sacred word? And really, to boil it all down, and I'll oversimplify it at bottom, when it comes to worship, is it about us or about Him? As with all of God's commandments, we need to flee from doing whatsoever is right in our own eyes and do what is right in the sight of our God. See verse 8 of the chapter. We need to do what is right in the sight of God and not what is right in our own eyes. Also in relation to the second commandment. And that is what is taught us by our able Bible instructors of the Catechism in answer 96 when they say that we in no wise represent God by images. And then they don't stop there, they go deeper. The Reformed faith is always deeper, beloved, goes deeper. Nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. And we see that clearly from the Bible passage that we read, don't we? No graven images. The second commandment explicitly says, and chapter 12 of the book of Deuteronomy makes it plain by spelling it out in detail, and we see that rather clearly from the verses 2 through 4, in particular verse 3 of chapter 12. Notice, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. So it's very plain. Jehovah will have no graven images of any form, any shape, any size in worship of Him. But then also, positively, what does He say in the verses 5 through 7? Verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. It is Jehovah who chooses the place of worship. In the Old Testament, the place of worship mattered to Him, not in the New anymore, not in the age of maturity, but in the Old it mattered. And it shows here in this verse. Unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek. That's the place you will seek. And thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring. Bring what? All kinds of your offerings. All your offerings, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, heave offerings, your vows, your freewill offerings, the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there shall ye eat. You don't only bring, you also eat before the Lord your God in worship, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. In other words, Jehovah says, this is how you worship me. You worship me here. I choose this place. And in this place you will worship. In this place you will conduct all your activity of worship. In that place you will rejoice in worship in me. Our Lord Jesus gives us a very beautiful, powerful, positive, and concise summary in this area of worship in John chapter 4. I read those verses leading into our worship service. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him. Children, are you listening? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Remember that, children, in spirit and in truth. Let's break that down. We are to worship Him in spirit, inside, from the heart. In other words, this is the posture and activity of worship, of the worshiper. That you, children, you too, when you're in worship, you're offering up your heart to Him. This is the posture of worship, beloved. We're standing here and we're taking up our heart and we're offering our heart to Jehovah. Here's my heart. Have it, Lord. As I praise your name, as your law is read, as your word is expounded, I devote, I consecrate, I offer my heart and therefore my whole being to you. And so, beloved, including you children, worship is an intense activity. It's super intense for the person leading us in worship. And it's also super intense for the worshipper sitting in the pew. So that worship is not a matter of setting your gear on cruise control, it's as in your vehicle, and sitting down on the pew and going through all the motions of worship correctly, stand, sit, listen, stand, sit, listen. It's offering your heart to Him throughout the worship service so that you will be hard-pressed to fall asleep if you are attending to worship correctly, hard-pressed to falling asleep or feeling bored at worship. Worship me in spirit, and then He says, in truth, that is, according to God's truth. According to God's truth, in spirit and in truth, from the whole heart, and then to walk according to that truth in every sphere of life, but especially in the act of worship. So, we are to do all that the Lord says and commands, and flee from all else, and do so from the heart, especially in the act of worship. But since all of life is and must be some form of worship to Jehovah, that axiom and principle applies also to all of life, in spirit and in truth. And isn't that what Jehovah God says too in chapter 12 of verse 32? What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. That's truth. In spirit and in truth. And that verse, verse 32, along with verse 8, that we must not do what is right in our own eyes, very importantly identifies the reformation of worship by our Lutheran brothers and sisters to be an incomplete reformation. The Lutheran principle of worship is this, that you can implement anything in worship so long as the Word of God does not expressly forbid it. As long as it's not stated explicitly forbidden, says the Lutherans, you may do it in worship. That's different from the Calvin, Reformation, Confessional, Presbyterian, and Reformed teaching position that we worship God only in the way He commands. And the Lutheran principle of worship is exposed to be wrong very easily, isn't it not, beloved? It fails the test of Scripture. Just think of this example, beloved. Would you approve, and this is a real event, in a real church, beloved, would you approve of a minister presenting a white rose at baptism to a child about to be baptized, or the parents bringing the child to baptism? Now, there's nothing in Scripture that forbids bringing a white rose, presenting a white rose to a child or the parents at infant baptism. But would you approve of that? Would you approve of that, especially when you know and understand that the color white is symbolic of purity and innocence? So that the presentation of the rose at the rite of baptism contradicts the very fact that water has to be used in the sacrament. Well, the Word of God in chapter 12 of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 32 and 8, clearly teaches that what we with our confessional Presbyterian brothers and sisters teach and believe, that the second commandment teaches us more then what's on the surface of the commandment is not only no graven images, it's that and more. Because in saying so, beloved, isn't God also telling us something deeper? A deeper principle that underlies the prohibition of the use of graven images? Yes, indeed. And that has come to be known as the regulative principle of worship, which is this: you will only worship me in the way I command. And that's exactly why we do what we do here in public corporate worship, beloved. Every element of worship is governed by the Word of God. Every element. Notice I said element, not the time of the worship service, not the style of the pulpit, but every element of worship, what we do in worship of God, the reading and preaching of the sacred scriptures, Nehemiah 8, Acts chapter 13, the singing of the psalms, Psalm 95, Colossians chapter 3, the confessing of our faith, Romans chapter 10, prayer, tithing, the act of giving of alms, the administration of the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper recorded in the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians at large. All of these elements are grounded in the Word of God. Each element is set forth from the Scriptures plainly. We do so because we take worship seriously. And the reason why we take worship seriously is because He takes worship seriously. And God has made that known in His Word very plainly. A quick survey of the Scriptures will tell us that Jehovah takes His worship very seriously. Beloved, you remember, don't you, what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fires of worship to Jehovah, don't you? Then there was Uzzah, who was struck down immediately for touching the ark, for handling the ark, for trying to stop the ark from falling to the ground. The ark is a holy object, it mustn't touch the ground. He touched it, and that stemmed from the failure of David enforcing a rule of worship with regards to how the ark is to be transported. It wasn't to be set into a wheelbarrow or cart to wheel along so that some edge hump on the ground would cause the wheelbarrow or cart to make the whole thing topple over as it happened. The ark was to be transported over two long poles, carefully tying the ark to the poles, with four men, two on each side, carrying those poles, carrying them above the ground, and doing so all the way through in the travel, so that the ark would have no chance of touching the ground. That's the instruction that Jehovah set for carrying and transporting the ark. They didn't abide by that, and Uzzah paid dearly for that disobedience. And third and finally, too, in terms of example from Scripture, there was King Saul, wasn't there? Who offered up the sacrifice to God instead of waiting for priest Samuel to offer up the sacrifice as was required by God. He's the king, but he's not the priest. And he may not offer that sacrifice to God. Out of his impatience and rashness, he did. And that was in part the reason why he lost his kingship. God takes this commandment very seriously, and so must we. And then comes the question, why? Why does God take worship of Him so seriously, even the manner of worship so seriously? Well, let's examine the reasons in two parts. First of all, let's examine the reasons why no graven images in and of itself, and then we go deeper into the regulative principle itself. So first, why no graven images, children? Well, first of all, because we cannot represent God by any image whatsoever, can we? We cannot. We cannot because God is a spirit. As Jesus reveals in John chapter 4, God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You simply cannot represent one who is spirit, one who is invisible with an earthly image. So the first obvious reason, you cannot. But also the second reason, you may not. You may not. We may not because in trying to do so, we are bringing God down to our level. We're bringing the heavenly God down to our level. We are deglorifying the great God with some earthly, lowly conception of Him. We cannot and we may not, so teach our catechism instructors. But understand too, there is a third reason why Jehovah says no graven images explicitly and in and of itself. Let's appreciate the fact that the catechism is a summary teaching of the scriptures and doesn't set forth all of the teachings of scripture. There is a third reason why no graven images. What's the third reason? This. Sin against God in the second commandment quickly leads to sin against Him in the first. In the first. From second to first, it goes very quickly. And that, beloved, is demonstrated in the scriptures, isn't it? Didn't that happen with the people of God and the golden calf? They were worshipping Jehovah through the golden calf and the golden calf became their idol. And didn't the same thing happen also with the ephod that Judge Gideon set up in the temple in the time of Judges? Nice, beautiful, golden ephod. Judge Gideon says, you worship him through in the way of that ephod. And what happened in Israel's history was that the people grew to understand that the ephod was their God. Didn't the very same thing happen also when Jeroboam introduced his own places and ways of worshipping God at Dan and Bethel in the northern kingdom and told the people, don't go south to Judah and that despicable temple in Jerusalem? Now applying this to our day, who knows? Might not the very same thing be happening in the church world today when churches introduce drama into the church to replace the preaching? When churches would have its people sing strange contemporary songs that reflects nothing of the holiness of Jehovah? Who knows what's going to happen when people are bent on making church feel less churchy to attract the crowds? People of God, let's be careful. Let's be so very careful here that we not offer up strange fires of worship to the great God of our salvation. Then secondly, and more deeply and broadly, here are the deeper reasons why God tells us exactly how He would have us worship Him. This all pertains now to the regulative principle of worship. Worship Him only in the way He commands. Why? These are the reasons. One, because He is the Creator. He has every right to. We talk about human rights in this country. Let's not forget the first right that's important. Divine right. He is the Creator and we are the creature. Second, because God is God. God is God. We are not God. Can we therefore and shall we be wiser than Him? Can we and shall we exercise authority over Him and overrule Him and His Word? Do we understand the reasons why He does all that He does here on this earth, a point that He makes to Job rather plainly and emphatically by asking him a whole long list of unanswerable questions? Are we better equipped than Job to answer them? And third, and perhaps most important of all, and this is missing in the church world today at large. This is the reason that's missing. Why? Because He is holy, holy, holy. No other attribute in the Bible of His gets emphasized in that threefold manner. He is holy, holy, holy. Let's keep that in mind. This is the holy, holy, holy God who commanded Moses as he was approaching him at Sinai, take off your shoes. Not one step further, remove your sandals. Don't walk here with your sandals. This is holy ground. That's the God whom we worship, beloved. He's holy, holy, holy. This is the holy, holy, holy God who also revealed Himself that way in a vision to prophet Isaiah when He commissioned him to the prophetic ministry. Oh, how He made that man, that holy man, shrink within Him and say, woe unto me, for I am undone. Why is He undone? Because I'm a man of unclean lips. He felt it. He was very conscious of how dirty and polluted his lips were. And what would Jehovah have him do? Be his mouthpiece. And he was stunned. He was astounded. He was overcome with the knowledge of his great holiness. Who am I to proclaim your word? It's more than that. I'm not fit to. I'm a man with unclean lips. Yes, Jehovah knows that. But He'll also sanctify, purify, and anoint your lips. And that was symbolized in the vision by one of the angels coming over and touching the prophet's lips with a piece of hot coal. Jehovah will purify the lips of His servant. He is holy, and His servants must also be holy in Him. Because He is holy, holy, holy. Do you think, beloved, He is going to receive worship which goes against what He says, which He did not ask for? People of God, do not let the seeming silence and lack of action in the New Testament in our day mislead us into thinking that Jehovah is chill, so to speak, about how His people are to worship Him. That any way and every way will do. He's the unchanging God. He's the eternal I am. And what he has revealed about himself and his standard as to worship in regards to Nadab and Abihu, in regards to Uzzah who touched the ark, in regards to King Saul who disobeyed him, in regard to Moses when he told him to remove his sandals, in regard to Isaiah when he revealed himself to be absolutely holy, that all stands. It stands forever and ever. Our God is unchanging, the eternal, unchanging, holy, holy, holy God who loves you, isn't that amazing? And loves me. I'm amazed by that he loves me, who has redeemed us by the blood of his Son, has spoken. Will we then not show our thankfulness to him for saving us from our sins by offering him up the worship that he wants, that he desires, that he truly is pleased with? Worship in spirit and in truth. And of course, to top it all off, this God who so loves us is the God who's married us. We're his bride. The divine husband tells us in love, worship me in this way. Will we not obey and submit to him in reciprocal love? Realize, beloved, that there is blessedness and beauty in faithful worship. In its heart and essence, worship is a covenantal activity, an activity between servant friends and sovereign friend, an activity between wife, redeemed wife, and divine husband. That's why, you see, speech, good speech, is emphasized in that worship. That is, the word. Faithful, proper worship of Jehovah is word-centered. It is regulated by the word. It has the word faithfully preached to us. It has the word sung by us to him in loving response and worship of him. And not only that, in the activity of singing to Jehovah, and we don't often think about it, we're also singing to one another, aren't we? We're reminding one another of the very ways in which Jehovah would want us to walk in. Worship with friends, worshiping friend with a capital F, and reminding friends with small f what we are obligated to, how we must live unto the law. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And some of the Psalms are very sharp indeed in its instruction, exhortation, and admonition. So that proverb from chapter 27 is also applicable when we sing the beautiful words of the inspired Psalms in public worship, singing to him and to one another of our duties and obligations in Jesus Christ. Faithful and proper worship is word-based. Faithful and proper worship is word-centered. Faithful and proper worship is regulated by and saturated with the Word. The Word! And made possible by the Spirit indwelling you and I. Such worship is truly beautiful and blessed. The beauty of it is that it is a sweet communion between friends and lovers. Psalter 203, God is speaking to us from his heart of hearts, and we responding in our heart of hearts to him in thankfulness and in love. Such worship is also blessed, most blessed. Blessedness of which is that we come away from such a holy and sweet interaction with him with deep satisfaction in our souls. We've met him here, we've communed with him heart to heart. For an hour and a half, my soul was lifted up from all the troubles of the earth, lifted up closer to heaven, and that is deeply satisfying. Is that not your experience, beloved? May it be so. More and more and more. Amen. Comfort us and bless us by this word, O Lord. What an activity we are called to, having been saved by Thee. The activity of worship. Joyful worship from the heart in accordance with thy word of truth. Make us more and more to be sons and daughters of the Reformation, yea, sons and daughters of thy word. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.